Hello, this is your daily briefing, June the 26th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us another opportunity of observing those things that are around us and recognizing how close we are to the fulfillment of your prophecies. We thank you for the blessings that you pour out upon us each day, and we ask that you would continue to give us the strength that we need to stand for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've been listening to this program, you realize by now that Iran is the name of the ancient Persian Empire. And there's an article that I found in the New York Post, published February the 1st, 2016, written by Ralph Peters, P-E-T-E-R-S. The title of the article is The Iranian Dream of a Reborn Persian Empire. Again, the title, The Iranian Dream of a Reborn Persian Empire. Here's the article. The sight of vast graves opening and the undead clawing out should unnerve us all, but we haven't even noticed. As more blood flows than any horror film offers, it's brought the hope of eternal life to bygone empires we all thought dead and buried, and good riddance. Blinded by the flash of headline events, we fail to see the strategic arcs of our era, the agonized collapse of Europe's empires, climaxing in the Soviet Union's demise, and now, amid the chaos and fanaticism, the belief on the part of once mighty powers that they can rebuild fallen empires. History is vengeful towards the ignorant, and we are historically illiterate. A Turkish attempt to establish a neo-Ottoman empire failed. None of their neighbors wanted the Turks back. But three other empires have gotten at least one foot out of the grave: the Persian Empire, the Arab Caliphate, and the Russian Empire. Not one means us well. First, let's take a look at the Persian Empire. Iran is piling one brick on the other, as I've warned on Fox News and Charles Krethenhammer's described eloquently in the Washington Post. Today's Iranians with their Persian heritage are on the march as surely as were the armies of Xerxes 2,500 years ago. Desperate for a legacy or a precedent, obsesses about a deal, no matter how wretched, on Iran's nuclear program, while ignoring Iran's aggression across the Middle East. In his recent State of the Union message, the president even defended Iran against Congress and future sanctions. Now, of course, they're talking here about Obama. Continuing. Iran's pursuit of nuclear weapons matters. It's a potential strategic disruptor of the first magnitude. But it's only one aspect of Tehran's grand design, and a bad deal is worse than no deal. To date, Iran has given up nothing, while we've given its rulers time, sanctions, relief, and almost $12 billion in unfrozen assets. And what are the modern Persians doing as they drag out the talks? Iran has established hegemony over Western Afghanistan. The Junta for Allah has turned the Shia rump of Iraq into a vassal state, and our president's no-boots-on-the-ground minimalism has led to American air power serving Iran's ends against the Islamic State. If the caliphate is rolled back, Iran will control the territory regained, and not just in Iraq. Syria long has been Iran's client state. Now it's become a vassal. If the Assad regime survives, which it probably will, Syria too will play tribute to the reborn Persian Empire. Through Hezbollah, Tehran dominates Lebanese politics, and our refusal to directly arm the Kurds, as we continue pretending that Iraq can be nursed back to health, drives our only allies amid the Islamic State chaos into the arms of Iran for their own protection. Protesters march in Yemen to show their support for the Houthi rebels, who recently overthrew Yemen's pro-U.S. government. The Iran-backed Houthi rebels, fellow Shia, just overthrew Yemen's feeble pro-U.S. government, and Yemen borders the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, our ally of inconvenience, which faces a leadership transition amid a web of regional crises. The Saudis may have to intervene in Yemen, and the ruling families terrified that the expensively armed Saudi military will be exposed as a hollow force. Nor have the Iranians given up on swallowing Shia-dominated Bahrain. Even leaving the existential threat to Israel aside, the mere possession of nukes by Iran would make it the hegemony of the Persian Gulf and all its oil. What's striking is the power of history and heritage. The first Persian Empire matured in the 6th century BC. That was the empire that sent vast armies of revenuers against the stubborn hillbillies of Greece. We see history from the Greek perspective and through cartoonish films such as 300. But that vilified Persian Empire was a milestone of civilization, its culture rich and original. Even Alexander the Great was awed by Persia's lifestyle, and only the coming of Islam in the next millennium triggered Persian decay. Other empires, Hittites, Assyrians, Babylonians, disappeared. But Persian language and culture conquered conquerors, and Persian pride is powerful and enduring. When Americans rant about quick bombing campaigns or claim that the average Iranian longs to rally to us, we're being delusional. Unlike the eternal fratricide Arabs, Persians have a unified ethnic identity reinforced by Shia Islam. Iran's already a formidable enemy. A reborn Persian empire with nukes would shake the world. ISIS craves the old empire of Saladin the Turk, the first sultan of Egypt and Syria, who founded the Abbasid dynasty and ruled from 1174 to 1193. There may be more misunderstandings about the great age of the Arab Caliphate than about any other bygone empire. First, it wasn't spoiled by the Crusades, a brief annoyance confined to a coastal strip. The Arab Caliphate was shattered by the Mongols. The Seljuk, and particularly the Ottoman Turks, especially were established in their empire on the ruins of just such a conflict, and declared the Ottoman Sultan the new caliphate. Unlike the Persians, who built their own civilization, the Arabs came from a nomad culture, zealots of a new faith, cribbed from muddled Christian and Jewish teachings. Learning and art relied on Greek-speaking bureaucrats and scholars, on Jewish doctors and philosophers, on Persian artists and architects. The Arab caliphate was a society glued together by force of arms. When its military authority collapsed, there was nothing left but a retreat into stern religion and cultural indolence. Arab identity is a fiction that crushes together tribal Libyans and urban Egyptians, Sudanese and Syrians, the Mediterranean culture of Lebanon, and the barbarism of Yemen. Cold War era effects to achieve unity through pan-Arab nationalism founded on these differences. Islam is something else. Far more powerful even than a shared language, the Sunni extremists' call to revive the caliphate strikes deep chords. The odds are against Islamic State or successor fanatics building and sustaining a sprawling caliphate. Extremists create a valley of death, not a Silicon Valley. The effort to revive the caliphate has ruptured the Arab world, while renewing the old collision of empires between Arabs and Persians exists. It's a 7th century conflict replayed in the 21st century. In the euphoria of the 1990s, some of us who studied Russia tried to make Washington understand that while governments might change, Russia would remain Russia, as Persia remains Persia, and Arabs remain Arabs. No one wants to hear it. In the Clinton years, Russia was the great architect of the White Hope. Ivan the Terrible was the Tsar of all the Russians from 1547 until his death in 1584, during which he founded the tradition of Russia's secret police. Welcome to reality. Russian President Vladimir Putin is a Tsar who possesses the iron will of such predecessors as Peter the Great and Ivan the Terrible, whose name, Ivan Grozny, is better translated as Ivan the Awesome, a great name for a rapper. Ivan started the Russian Empire on its way by grabbing Siberia and conquering Muslim Khanates. He also founded the tradition of Russia's secret police, of which Putin's an offspring. Putin sees himself as heir to those mighty czars. He has his own sense of history and destiny. The current economic crisis has barely slowed his program of reconquest. His surrogates in eastern Ukraine are gobbled up more territory as you read this. Last month, our president took a lunatic victory lap, claiming that his policies had stopped Putin, but Putin will rule in Moscow long after Obama has left office. And Putin means to rebuild the Russian Empire, not the Soviet Empire, but the Russian Empire. He thinks in terms of decades, while we're trapped in election cycles, and Putin will fight. The bottom line? We face three reawakening corpses from the graveyard of history. A Persian Empire whose origins date back 26 centuries, an Arab caliphate founded almost 1,400 years ago, and a Russian Empire born in the era between Henry VIII and Elizabeth the Great. All three menace our vision of the future and our security, even our long-term survival, should nuclear weapons come into play, will be in question. And we are not even paying attention. Now, that's a brief article, but powerful in its detail. It's found in the New York Post, published February the 1st, 2015. The writer of the article is Ralph Peters. The title, The Iranian Dream of a Reborn Persian Empire, in which he also deals with the Russian Empire on its way back or attempting to rebuild its strength. You and I need to understand that all of these nations, all of these cultures, have a history that goes way back beyond anything that the United States of America has. And they are directly connected to their history. They're connected to the men who have led them in the past. And they see themselves as the inheritors of these men. Just like Saddam Hussein, who ruled in Iraq, who used to claim that he was a direct descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. You see these men today dreaming about a rebirth of their empires. The article again, The Iranian Dream of a Reborn Persian Empire, by Ralph Peters. There's another article I'd like to share with you today, and it's found in the Radio Farda website. That's Radio Farda, F-A-R-D-A website, published September the 14th, 2017. And the title of the article is, Are We Witnessing the Dawn of a New Persian Empire? The title again, Are We Witnessing the Dawn of a New Persian Empire? Here's that article. Western observers point to Iran's increasing influence in Iraq, Libya, Lebanon, Syria, and Yemen as an indication that it has acquired an unprecedented position in the Middle East. Some even speak of the dawn of a new Persian Empire, but those who are aware of Iran's many structural weaknesses would disagree. In an editorial for French newspaper Le Monde, renowned journalist Alain Fracron wrote that following several chaotic events in the Middle East, such as the Arab Spring and the fight against jihadists, only one country has been able to reinforce its power, Iran. The region between the Persian Gulf and the Mediterranean Sea is under Iran's control, and Iran dictates the contemporary history of the Middle East for the first time since the command of its kingdom years ago and the collapse of the Persian Empire in the 7th century. Fracon's assessment is based on Iran's military involvement in the region. However, in the 21st century, power is mainly defined by both geopolitical and geoeconomic factors. In the geopolitical realm, land, population, the number of potential troops, quality and quantity of military equipment, among other things, are of importance. In geopolitical terms, the position of the country in international trade and investment, GDP, national living standards, the strength of the national currency, the number of powerful companies, and technological abilities are all essential. Defeating ill-equipped and divided militia forces with the help of Russia is one thing, but rebuilding Syria and making it a stable country again will take much more than sending in 30,000 fighters and weapons. Supporters of the theory that Iran has gained a significant powerful position in the Middle East ignore Iran's geopolitical weaknesses and overemphasize some of its short-term geopolitical advances. In fact, a country garners real power when it can rely on strong economic structures, and that is exactly what Iran lacks. For instance, Iran faces a serious water crisis. The head of Iran's environmental organization recently said that due to the water shortages, landmarks of the country's millennial civilization were at risk of perishing within 15 years. As groundwater becomes overused, land sinks, and historic monuments collapse. Or look at Syria. Defeating ill-equipped and divided militia forces with the help of Russia is one thing, but rebuilding Syria and making it a stable country again will take much more than sending in 30,000 fighters and weapons. Iran's heavy reliance on oil income, the severe weakness of its industry, a high unemployment rate, widespread corruption, a lack of proper economic infrastructure, such as a well-functioning banking system, weak foreign trade, and a weak national currency are some of the obstacles that prevent Iran from becoming a real regional power. Furthermore, not long ago, Iran faced an imminent risk of economic collapse. According to President Hassan Rouhani, in 2013, when he first assumed office, the country was on the edge of bankruptcy. If oil exports had stopped, the government would have faced serious problems in running the country and covering people's basic needs. At the same time, the inflation rate would have gone up in an unprecedented and exorbitant manner, Rouhani said during this year's presidential election. If that had happened, the country would have imploded from within, even without a military invasion by other countries. Another reality to consider is that Iran has used its Shiite networks and military interventions to fill the huge void created in Iraq, Syria, and Yemen. It operates in countries and societies that had lost effective central governments. Therefore, its power plays paid dividends. Considering all these, serious doubt should be expressed about the claim that Iran has become a dominant power in the Middle East. Caviland is a French-Iranian economist living in Paris. He has been teaching at various French universities and is a regular contributor to Radio Farda as an economic analyst. Now, he is the one who wrote this article, and you notice that he's questioning the fact that Iran has the ability to really rebuild an empire, although that is their desire. He is questioning whether or not they will be successful. Notice that the United States of America, at this very moment, while we are speaking here, have become involved in a conflict with Iran. It has not deteriorated yet into a military conflict. But there is competition between the two. And what happens next, we will soon be able to see the results of all of the lack of communication that has been taking place. But you and I need to understand that these issues are serious and can have quite a grand effect upon what happens in the rest of the world and also what happens in the United States of America. God has foretold problems to come in the end time. His word has revealed to us that there will be conflicts. There will be wars and rumors of wars. We have been cautioned to be ready to face those difficulties. And we have been assured that there are four angels that hold the four winds of strife so that his servants might be sealed. You and I have a work to do. A work to do within our hearts. A surrender to God that allows for him to do the finishing work that needs to be done in us. What have you been doing? Have you made your choice yet? Have you surrendered yourself to him yet? Why not do that today? We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to warn us. You continue to reveal to us the events that are taking place. And we ask that you would please strengthen us and give us the kind of faith and endurance necessary so that we might walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your Daily Briefing, June the 26th, 2019.